Okay, we're going to draw it back in, ladies. I'm sure you've had some good discussion, first getting to know each other and then getting a little bit to know about your favorite teacher. But for me, when I was thinking through this question, I could remember my favorite teacher at the drop of her hat. Her name was Mrs. Paris. She was kind, she was loving, she was gentle, but she was firm when she needed to be, and she awakened a passion in me for playing the saxophone like nothing else in my childhood. I can remember how her classroom was set up. I could remember the drills that we did. I could remember every little thing that was around that room. I could remember the ambiance of the room. I could remember when she called me out because I paid some really bad notes. But that was okay because she was still really kind and loving. And I can remember down to the nth detail, and this was just for a music class. As I think of the greatest teacher that we have, which is Christ Jesus, he is our revolutionary leader. And over these next weeks, we are going to see how Jesus taught life-changing truths. We encounter many moments in Scripture where Jesus is mobbed by crowds, and they want to hear him speak, they long to hear him speak, and his words and his stories are unusual. They challenge people in a different way. They hit them in places where they don't expect. Amazing and challenging all at the same time, and the kind of thing that you just don't forget. As we read through passages in the weeks to come, I'm going to ask you to imagine that you're right there in the midst of this time in history. I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear and eyes to see so that you can take in and draw from the Scriptures all that Jesus has to teach us, and then allow him to prompt you to respond. And I'm praying that you're going to remember all the lessons that were taught and how he is the one who teaches us and how he is the one who challenges us to be better. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this place, this space, this room, these people, Lord God. I thank you for this journey that you are embarking us all on, because none of us is here by accident, Lord. You have drawn us here to your feet for a reason, for a purpose, Lord. And we long to hear you. We want to hear you. We want to know you. We want to learn from you, Lord God. It is my prayer that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord God, and not just merely sit in a room and just absorb stuff from other people, but Lord, that we would each be active participants and that we would take a responsibility and a role in our own Christian walk as we seek to grow. So Lord, draw us, teach us, move us, compel us, and keep us at your feet. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and by his Spirit. Amen. There are certain stories which are not so much the heritage of the scholar and the material of the theologian as the possession of every man or woman. And such are the parables of Jesus. Even in an age when men know less and less of the Bible and care less for it, it remains true that the stories that Jesus told are the best known stories in the world. William Barclay. Before we start digging into the parables in earnest, there are a few things that we need to know about the parables. For example, what is a parable? Where do we find the parables in Scripture? What is the context of the parables, just generally? Because as Jen and I co-teach, we're going to dive in and out about specific truths that come out of each parable. Why and when did Jesus teach that way? Who was Jesus speaking to when he spoke in parables? And how do the parables impact our lives today? To help us understand, I came across something that's actually called a modern-day parable. And bear with me as I read this. I had a good chuckle, and I hope you will too. It's called The Parable of the Bird and the Cow Pie. Wow, we're off to a good start, ew. In the mountainous regions of northern Italy, there was a monastery that overlooked a small subalpine village. Every day, early in the morning, a monk wended his way down a footpath to say mass in the village church. One cold morning in the spring, he spied a small bird at the side of the path, shivering with cold and nearly expired. He was a kindly monk, and so, without hesitation, he picked the bird cover it up, examined it, and then, lacking any alternative, he put it inside his habit next to his warm body. By the time he'd reached the piazza in front of the church, the little bird had revived sufficiently that it was wriggling about rather briskly under his garment. And he realized it wouldn't do to bring the bird in with him to the church. Bells began to chime, and it was time for the services to begin. And as he stood wondering what to do, he looked around and noticed a great steaming cow pie, providentially placed there by a dairy cow, departing for the meadows beyond the village. Gently but firmly, he set the bird down into this warm and gelatinous mixture and went into the church. The bird was revived still further by the warmth of the cow pie, so much so that it began to sing. An old fox patrolling over the stone wall of the church heard it, hopped into the piazza quick as a flash, snapped the bird out of the cow pie, and ate it. The meaning of the parable? That's it. I'm going to guess, by the looks on your faces, you're wondering what this could possibly mean and why you stick a bird in a cow pie. Well, there are actually 3 points to this story. One, the one who puts you in it is not necessarily your enemy. The one who gets you out of it is not necessarily your friend. And if you find yourself up to your beak in the stuff, it's best to keep that beak shut. Thus, the parable. So after all of that, and that lovely parable about that gelatinous warm mixture, can anyone tell me what a parable is? Linda's sitting there going, ew. Anyone? Yeah, sure, what's a parable? Okay, when you say something and allowing the other person to try and figure out what you're really trying to say? Okay, pretty good. Okay. Parables divulge a fine. The word parable actually comes from the Greek word parabole, which refers to placing one thing alongside of another and comparing one thing with another. Or as our friend said, saying one thing, allowing something else to come out of it. A parable uses a truth in something that we're familiar with, something that we're comfortable with, such as a common earthly experience, something that we go through every day. Not that I'm a monk walking up a hill, but something that we're used to every day, to shed light on something that we're not familiar with, or a heavenly mystery. Or best said by Stuart Briscoe, a parable is a comparison, in this case, a comparison drawn between a simple earthly picture and a singular spiritual truth. And that is most important. It's not multiple truths, it is a singular spiritual truth. By putting the familiar alongside the unfamiliar, Jesus is able to impart earthly understanding of heavenly things or heavenly mysteries to those who had ears to hear. Where in the scriptures do we find the parables? Can anyone tell me that? Where? Okay, in the Gospels? Anywhere else? Okay. Well, the parables, the first one is, or one of the most well-known ones, is in the Old Testament, and it's actually found in 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 7. And it's a well-known story, and I'm going to read it to you. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Bet you David was surprised. Ha ha. Parables often start with a common way, there was a certain man, there was a certain place. It doesn't usually pick out something very specific. And you will find many parables in the New Testament start that very same way, never referring to anything specific by name. And Nathan's parable actually rocked David to his core as he realized the depth of his own sin and his need for forgiveness and just where he had gone wrong. In contrast to finding the parables strewn here and there in the Old Testament, because there are a few more, in the New Testament they are found only in three Gospels, and that is the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. Nowhere in the book of John will you find a parable. Why does Jesus teach this way? And when did Jesus start teaching using parables? Does Jesus actually always teach in parables? Can anybody tell me that? Does Jesus always teach in parables? Okay, Bree's going, no. Okay, Bree, you're participating tonight, and she's right. Actually, he doesn't. In Scripture, well, you think of the Sermon on the Mount, there is not a parable to be found in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is a great teaching piece of Jesus's. In Scripture, we can actually identify the specific point in time where Jesus actually begins to teach in parables. If we turn to Matthew 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed." And this was the very first time Jesus started to teach in parables. And it begins that same day. What that same day? What happened that same day? Why that same day? To understand, we need to have context. And in order to get the context for that same day, we need to take a look back in Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole of Matthew chapter 12. I'm just going to pull out some key points from it. So this is the day that brings about a huge change in Jesus' ministry. It's often called by people who write commentaries a pivotal moment in his ministry. We're about at the end of the second year of Jesus' ministry, and it's the Sabbath, the day that the Lord has set aside for us to rest. And at that time in history, God's people were breaking the Sabbath for all sorts of reasons. A lot of it had to do with greed. They wanted more money, they wanted more opportunity, they wanted more, more, more. And it wasn't about serving anybody, it was about wanting more for themselves. And it became very necessary at that moment in time to put in place rules for the rule that God had given his people to set aside the Sabbath, because no one was listening. So all of these rules got created, so they had what God had said, let the day of Sabbath be a day of rest, then you had all these rules to uphold the one thing that God had said. And it made it next to impossible to keep the Sabbath. I mean, there were rules upon rules upon rules. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is walking. Well, that's a contradiction of the Sabbath. He shouldn't have been walking because he's actually working to walk. And he was sort of picking grain. He shouldn't have been doing that. He's breaking the Sabbath. And his disciples were doing the same, and they were picking grain. Well, they were also breaking the Sabbath. And in picking grain and healing people, all of this was contrary to the very legalistic system of the day. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Jesus heals the demon-possessed man, and he's accused of healing by the authority of Beelzebul. Here's a problem. That's where it begins. Matthew 12, verse 36 to 37, it says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So Jesus is essentially speaking to the Pharisees here. You are saying the very one thing that you should not say. He is accusing the Son of Man, the Son of God, of healing by the authority of Satan. That is the unforgivable sin. And they have spoken the unthinkable. And this is what brings us to that day. So this is what has happened just before that day. And this is where Jesus changes his teaching style and he moves to parables. Although Jesus teaches using other methods, the parables represent about 35% or one-third of his teaching. And it's well worth understanding the context of why he taught this way and when he taught this way. And if you go out there on the internet, you can find all sorts of reasons why people believe Jesus taught that way. But putting it in context, this method of teaching was used at that time in history by prophets, by scholars, by teachers, by rabbis. It was a common way of teaching to Jewish culture at that time in history. And something that I found really interesting, because I don't always think of it, the parables were taught in a time where it was an oral culture. So they didn't pick up their Bible and read the parables. The parables were something they heard. The parables were something they received in their ears and then responded to by their actions. So they were not read to them. Jesus looked for an intuitive response, and not often what we will do today and try and find some critical analysis as to blah, 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 and ick. It was very much spoken, heard, responded to. It wasn't complicated in that day. And Jesus was speaking to Jewish people, and something that characterized the Jewish culture at that time was they were, and still are today actually, an intensely practical, results-oriented culture. So for them, the parables made sense because it put something out and required a response. The question always at the forefront of Jewish thought was, in light of what I have heard, what actions must I take? So nothing complicated about it, no critical analysis. In light of what I have heard, what actions must I take? So I've heard this, what is my response? The parables, by their very nature, are intensely practical. They tell a story, we recognize God in the midst of it, and we are called to respond. And Jesus teaches us to see things from a biblical worldview, so a bit broader than that narrow scope through which we see them. He teaches us to see God at work in the ordinary every day, as the sun rises and sets, as the rain falls, as grass grows, as flowers bloom. He teaches us to see God in the everyday. And it's been pointed out that one of Jesus' greatest reasons for using parables was this. He wanted to persuade a passing of judgment on things with which they were well acquainted, and then to compel them to transfer that judgment to something to whose significance they had been blind. And when you think of the parable in the Old Testament with Nathan, that's exactly what had happened. Nathan tells him a parable. David passes judgment in his mind, and he says, whoever has done this, they need to die because they've shown no mercy. This is absolutely wrong. They need to pay for their sin. And yet, he has now passed judgment on himself. So that is exactly what has happened. Now then, says Nathan, take that judgment and apply it to yourself. Paul says it well, and he says something very well in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Ladies, we're without excuse. We have everything we need in the scriptures to study scripture. There are a few extra things that we can add to study scripture. And as we take a journey into inductive Bible study, I'm just going to step away from what we're doing for a second. There are lots of fun things to study scripture with. So there are people who will say my type A personality makes me crazy. There are people who will laugh about my type A personality. But colored markers, colored pens, and this is something that we're going to be asking you to bring over the next weeks. So you won't be using them very much tonight, but when Jen starts to teach next week, you will need colored markers or pens to mark your Bible, or if you don't like to mark your Bible, a notebook that you can write in and color things. There are gel Sharpies, which don't bleed through your paper. There are Micron pens, which don't bleed through your paper. There are all sorts of things that don't bleed through your paper. Jen, at Christmas time, got me all sorts of colored pencils that don't bleed through your paper. So lots of ways to mark your Bible without it bleeding through your paper. So when you are looking for those tools, make sure you ask the person if it will bleed through Bible paper or something like an onion skin paper because you don't want it to bleed through your paper. Coming back to where we are, so we have no excuse. And this is where we find the most important reason Jesus teaches in parables, and it's actually found in the scriptures. And I love that. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. And his disciples came and asked him, and I love this. We want an answer to why it is taught. It is right here in scripture. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. That is why I use parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear.'" I love that passage. God says in his word, we have not because we ask not. We need to ask, and he will reveal it to us. And as you think of the teaching, who was Jesus teaching? And he was teaching those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It says in the very last line of that passage just read. This is the people whose hearts are receptive, the people whose hearts have not been hardened against the word of God. He is teaching the Pharisees, but the Pharisees knew the law, but they were far from God. I'm going to flip there just quickly and read that passage. My stars, she wasn't joking when she said I had a lot of passages in here. So it's Matthew 15, verses 8 to 9, and you don't need to go there with me. I'll just read it to you. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So you remember when we were talking about the Sabbath? God gave one thing: let the Sabbath be a day of rest. The Pharisees had a whole long list of other rules, so they took God's teaching and came up with human rules in order to uphold God's teaching. So he was teaching the Pharisees, but they had hard hearts, and their rules were more important than Jesus himself, who was right there with them. He was teaching the crowd, and they were used to following the rule of the time, but perhaps drawn to seek after eternity, they had opportunity. They were also teaching the disciples. And in Mark 9, verse 32, it says, "But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it." And that's Jesus talking about the disciples. They had Jesus right there with them. He's speaking to them in parables. He is willing to explain the parables to them. And at this point, he has in the past. Yet they are still afraid to ask. Ladies, the one thing that I will say to you tonight, and I pray that you remember it, is if you want to know what God is speaking to you, or what God is speaking through his word, pray. Ask him to reveal it to you. Ask him to clean your heart and see if there's anything preventing you from hearing what lessons he has to teach you. Because he, by his Holy Spirit, will always be our greatest teacher. They had opportunity, they were hungry, and yet still at times not understanding, and were afraid to ask. And that should never be our challenge. So how do the parables shape our lives today? Well, there's something that we are very much cautioned to remember. Parables illustrate doctrine. They do not create doctrine. And that is one of the most common mistakes that is made in interpreting the parables or reading the parables. They illustrate doctrine. They do not create doctrine. And we ask a simple question when we're approaching the parables. What is the simple, as I said before, it's a single truth that the parable is teaching? Well armed, the parable is a weapon in the arsenal of the revolutionary leader, Jesus Christ. And at the heart of it all, Jesus' greatest desire is that we would see, recognize, and act. And a parable is more than a moral lesson, because when you're out there on the internet, you will hear people say, it's a lovely little moral lesson, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's far more than a moral lesson. The parables are a revelation of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The parables reveal the way of truth that is found through Christ Jesus. The parables reveal to us our Father and his goodness and his kindness and his love. The parables reveal to us, perhaps, our own failings in light of a holy God. In other words, when you take all those together, the parables are all about the gospel. The parables are all about the good news of Jesus Christ. It presents something. It reveals God to us. It calls for us to respond. The revolution of transformation that Jesus Christ brings as we accept him into our lives requires a response. A response in kind, if you will, to the response the parables most often require. A call to action or a call to faith. And true Christianity is always revolutionary. I think of that. True Christianity is always revolutionary. Christianity must begin by working a revolution within our own hearts. It does that by making us see who and what we really are. But it doesn't leave us there. And that is the beautiful thing about the gospel. It doesn't leave us there. You might have wondered up to this point why we have called this series revolutionary. Well, one of the definitions of revolutionary is involving or causing a complete or dramatic change. What revolutionary change will Jesus bring about in your hearts in these next 18 weeks? And I promise you, if you allow Jesus to do that deep work in your heart that needs to be done, none of us will walk away from this place unchanged. How does the revolution begin? How do we develop enough faith to allow that heart transformation? It's simple. We pray. And as we pray, we ask him to show us. We ask God to reveal to us. We ask God to teach us. And prayer, both corporate as a group and individual, while all by ourselves in our prayer closet alone, where the only person that hears us is God, are key elements to us here at our gatherings at the People's Church. On Wednesday evenings, as Sharon shared earlier, we'll be meeting just across the hall in room E102 every other week, starting next Wednesday night at 6:30. It is a time to seek him, to pray for one another, for what we are learning here, for how God is working that revolution in our own hearts, how he's digging away the things that need to not be there, and how he is making us new and transforming us into something more and more beautiful each day. This month, as I shared at the beginning, is our prayer month, and we start our year on our faces before God. And I remember the first year that we did this, I was so excited because I'm from the West Indies. Something that we do in the West Indies, it's just what we do. It's a little bit of a legalistic culture, so I will not say that all things are great about it, but the thing that I love the most is as a church, we started the year in prayer together. We prayed for our community. We prayed for the person sitting next to us in the pew. We prayed for our government. We prayed. We just prayed. And this is the way we start our year now here at People's. There is the prayer chain that is our opportunity to pray together online. If you are having trouble signing up online, drop me an email, call me, let me know. We will try and get it sorted out with our tech team. We want you to be able to connect in that way. The prayer guide that we spoke about earlier is available on the side table. And this Saturday, and Sandra Ryan actually spoke about this a little bit earlier, it is a day of fasting and prayer from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. You don't have to be here for the whole day. You're free to drop in as you can and spend as much time as you can with us and pray. And I'm challenging my leaders, if you are coming on Saturday, I'm challenging you to pray and fast together as we pray for this particular group of women and what God will do in our midst. But as we come together in prayer and worship through song and the reading of scripture and just being together on our faces before God, God moves. He answers prayer. I know tonight before we started, I was feeling not in a good place. I don't know, the first night we start anything, the nerves are always up here and the heart is always going like this and the knees are going like this and I feel like I'm a walking jamboree. And Sandra taught me something on Sunday. She said, you lay it out before God. And when I was upstairs, I took everything I had and I just spread it out. I said, okay, God, it is yours. You take it. You know what they need to have tonight. Prayer works. It is our most powerful weapon. It is the only way we can defeat the enemy. It is the only way that we learn what God has to teach us. Because if we approach God's word without praying, what we take away from it will never last. It will not be eternal. It will come in and it will go. We will never own it. It will never belong in us. It will never belong with us. And worse, we'll never be able to take it and share it with anybody else. Think of that person that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ yet. As you come to his word and God reveals something to you, how many times do you encounter in a day that the very thing that he has shared with you in scripture, or the very thing that you have prayed through, he has responded to in a way where he has brought somebody before you who needs to hear exactly that? Pray. It is the one weapon that we have that always works. As we pray together this coming Saturday, and this is being led by Sandra Ryan and Stevens Odige, two of our other pastors here, we will break fast together around 5 o'clock, and then we'll have a time of musical worship and food. So I invite you to join us this coming Saturday as we pray. Pray through what your journey is going to look like for these next 18 weeks. Pray for how God is going to change you. And I promise you, it's not always going to be easy. You might not like the refining process. I know for me in the past few months, it has been a difficult journey. We have had a lot of difficult things happen in our lives. And just when I thought it was over, someone else who was very close to me passed away. But I'm learning something in this process. And God is bringing people alongside me. I know I was on a team with Eugenia for ULEAD. And as this woman came up and she is sobbing and in tears and as she's telling me her story, she says, but my son has died and I don't know what to do. I understood her experience and God brought us together and we still connect once a week and we pray together. We pray. For tonight, we're going to finish a little bit earlier because I want you to spend some devoted time in prayer. Not time chatting and getting to know one another. We have lots of time for that, but some devoted time in prayer. So I'm going to invite you first. There are either green or orange sheets of paper on the table. There should be enough for everyone at the table. I'm going to invite you to reflect on tonight's message and the 18 weeks ahead. What you shared at the very beginning about what you were looking to learn. Has it changed since the beginning of the evening? If yes, how? I'm going to give you the next 5 to 7 minutes on your own just to reflect and pray about what Jesus has in store for you. Because although we are here as a group of women, and he has a purpose for us as a group, but he also has a purpose for you as an individual in this room. He has something for each one of us that is unique and special, and we don't know what that deposit will be. But pray about what he has in store for you. We're not here by accident. None of us is here by accident, and you're not here because you planned to be here, just in case you were thinking that. He has brought you here for a purpose. You've been brought here by the one who loves you. Take that time, reflect. I will come back about 1:45, and I will lead us in the next prayer portion of our evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the desires of each woman's heart. Might they be in alignment with your will for each woman, Lord God, as she prays and seeks after you, Lord, as she prays for your transforming work in her heart, Lord, as you make her more and more like you. Reveal those things in us, Lord God, that need to change. Reveal those things in us, Lord God, that you want to refine and make more beautiful. We commit all of these things to you, Lord God, with a willing and open heart and open hands, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. As we move to the next section, this one is going to involve all of you at your group. Now, we realize that not everybody is comfortable praying out loud, so we're structuring this in a way that will make it easy for most people. So around your table, life group leaders, and if you're a small group, it's going to be more than one word, have each person speak a one-word prayer that sums up where they want to be at the end of this series. And I'm asking the life group leaders to write the one word down and a table number so that I can pray for each woman in the group, how God will lead this group, how God will lead you as life group leaders as we shepherd the flock that God has given us to work with. I don't want names, just a table number and those one words. So we're going to give you about 5 to 7 minutes to work through that together. And a bit of discussion here is good, because if you want to pray for one another in that time, feel free. If you are not comfortable praying out loud, please do not feel pressured to do so. This is an environment where everybody is welcome, so you pray how you feel led and how you are most comfortable. Have a good prayer time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you, Lord, just for the way that you have taught us, the way that you have stirred in us a longing and a hunger to know you, to hear from you, to learn from you, Lord God. It is my prayer that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will continue to fan into fire this flame that you have begun tonight, Lord. This seed that has been planted by your word, Lord, that we would continue to pursue you, not because we can pursue you in and of ourselves, but Lord, because you have first pursued us. Lord, we want to know you not for the mere reason of knowing more or knowing just more about you to store it up for ourselves, but Lord, you have given us purpose here on this earth. You have given us a mission here on this earth, that we would go and teach and baptize. Lord, that might mean for some of us across the oceans, for some of us it might be across the street, for some of us it might be across the room. Whatever that means, Lord God, I would ask that you store up in us your word, that we might be able to share it from an overflowing abundance of what you have poured into us. You are our mighty God. You are our strong refuge. You are our strong tower, Lord God. And we never go apart from you, and you are the one who prepares the path before us. So, Lord, as we step into this journey, perhaps with trepidation, with absolute excitement, Lord God, and a strong desire to learn more from you, I would pray that you keep us in the days ahead, that you remind us to stick to your word, that you draw us to yourself continually, Lord God, and not that we would have time, Lord, for you, but that we would be so intentional about making time to spend with you each and every day. Lord, I commit each woman in this room to you. You know what is on each woman's heart. You know what each woman is praying for. You know what each woman is seeking after. So, Lord, encourage her in her journey. We ask this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all of God's daughters said, amen.